Well, thank you to Sue, who read to us from Matthew, from Matthew's Gospel. This morning we looked at the genealogy. This evening I want to look at a king, King Herod. Of course, Matthew is primarily about the birth of a far greater, far better king than ever Herod was. And yet Herod is an interesting character in the text. So I looked up the references to Herod in Matthew's Gospel, and each one of them I want to consider this evening. Now, as a general note, I ought to explain that there are several characters in the Bible called Herod. They're all chips off the old block. Very few of them have any worthwhile characteristics. There's Herod Agrippa in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. There's Antipas when Christ is being tried. And the fellow we are looking at this evening is Herod the Great. Quite who gave him that title, I'm not altogether sure. If greatness is measured in what you achieved in terms of building programs, yes, he was quite great. If he's great because he founded a dynasty, albeit a fairly short one, a brief one, then yes, he is great. If it's because 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him, then yes, he's great. But if, of course, greatness is to do with moral fiber, he's not great. If it's to do with being kind and fair and just as a ruler, great he isn't. And if greatness is acknowledging the God of heaven and his Son, he is most certainly not great. So, let's look at some of the references to Herod. We're told in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Well, I've suggested that Herod may or may not have been great. But you can't escape the fact he was alive at perhaps the greatest time in history. Not just because it was the Roman Empire, a colourful period. Not just because it was the Iron Age, when people could make better machinery and better weaponry and better tools than they'd ever made before. No, Herod was alive at a wonderful time. Because those prophecies we read from Balaam and from Isaiah and other times in the scriptures were then being fulfilled. For hundreds of years, the nation of Israel had waited for its promised deliverer, its rescuer, its Messiah. And here and now, those prophecies are being fulfilled. God's promised Saviour, referred to even back in Eden, the great serpent crusher, is come. The wise men, the Magi, who came from the Parthian Empire next door, were expecting a great king, a great ruler. They were looking for signs in the heavens. Perhaps they were aware of Balaam's prophecy of the star rising out of Jacob. Whether it was that inspired them to follow the star, I do not know, but followed it they did. It was a great time of expectancy, a time of the fulfillment of wisdom. And those wise men came to Herod. If Herod himself was not expecting the coming Christ, he met with those who were. He is totally without excuse. In chapter 2 and verse 3, the second reference to him, we find his reaction to Jesus Christ. Now, most people, I would argue, in our country, react to the news of Jesus Christ with indifference or apathy. Well, Herod is not indifferent. We're told he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why wasn't he overjoyed? Why wasn't he absolutely delighted? Instead, he's troubled. You see, Herod was a nervous man. He almost certainly suffered from paranoia. It's ironic he tried to kill the baby Jesus, because later on he executed two of his own sons. He was paranoid that they were trying to take his power from him. So he had them executed in front of his very face. And once or twice he lost power. And if you know anything about history, there'd been a civil war in ancient Rome between Octavian and Mark Antony. And Herod backed the wrong horse. He backed Mark Antony. And Mark Antony lost. And so he had to go to Rome and meet the new Augustus and assure him how loyal he was. He'd worked so hard to become powerful, and he could have lost it all again. You see, Herod is afraid of losing his power. And if there's talk of a new king being born, Herod does not want to hear that. He was proclaimed king of the Jews. He doesn't want some usurper, some Johnny come lately being born in Bethlehem, of all places. Of course, he doesn't believe in messiahs and all that kind of thing. He doesn't even know where in the Bible it speaks of them. But he is troubled. And in one respect, he was right to be. In another respect, he was wrong to be. You see, Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my followers would fight." And in that sense, Herod need not have feared the birth of the King of Kings. And yet, in another sense, he was right to be troubled. Simeon said that Jesus will be responsible for the rising and falling of many in Israel. And I might go a step further. Jesus Christ will be responsible for the rising and falling of all who have ever lived. By him and our response to Christ will our eternity be decided. Herod was troubled. Thirdly, we find in verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." Well, Herod might be a troubled, paranoid man, but he's also wily and clever. You don't back the wrong horse in ancient Rome and still remain king of the Jews without being a clever political operator. When he finds out that the Christ is born in Bethlehem, Herod calls the wise men secretly. He doesn't want to have a conversation with them in public for everyone to hear and scrutinize. He calls them secretly to his palace in Jerusalem and finds out at what time did that star appear. And he begins to hatch a plot. If he can work out the time at which the star appeared, perhaps he can work out the age of the child. And we're getting a glimpse into his heart. Now, you can't look into my heart, by which I mean the inner me, not the actual pumping organ. and I cannot see yours. Much less can we see into the motives and the hearts of people who lived long ago, who cannot now answer questions. And yet we are, I think, afforded a glimpse into the heart of Herod. He plots in verse 7. He says, and he sent them to Bethlehem. They went with his blessing. Go and search carefully for the young child. For when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Under a pretense of piety, under the lie of religion, Herod plots and schemes against the Messiah. In verse 12, he is mentioned again. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they being the Magi, they departed for their own country another way. Herod is clever, but God is not easily outwitted. Did Herod? No, of course, Herod didn't believe in the Messiah. But would God plan the coming of Christ since before the foundation of the world, only to have the plan thwarted by a little king? No. Psalm 2 is one of those Old Testament references to the coming Messiah. And I was reminded of it when I read of Herod's clever plan. He pretends to want to worship, but in his heart, he wants to kill. Psalm 2 reads, and it applies to Herod particularly well, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. And then we have God's reaction in verses 4, 5, and 6. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Herod schemed, and God laughed. Having enjoyed the Magi's company and wisdom once, he would be denied it a second time, for they go off to their own country. And I think that God allowed their visit to give Herod the opportunity to repent, to give Herod the opportunity to really seek Christ. But having first refused and plotted, he is given no second chance, no further opportunity. He's mentioned again in verse 13, this time speaking not of the wise men, but of the little family. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, Herod's plan to kill the baby Jesus was a secret. If you're planning to kill people, you're best not letting them know in advance. They will run away, or they'll arm themselves, or they'll hide. He called the wise men in secret. He never even shared with them. He wanted them to be his agents, but not share his secrets. And yet from God, nothing was hidden. He could not hide that dastardly plan from the God of heaven who searches the hearts of all. His plans are laid bare. He then goes on He then goes on to commit a terrible massacre from which the baby Jesus was saved. I said before, we can't really see into his heart, but I think we're getting a closer look now. Whereas before he was deceiving and troubled, now the horrors inside his heart are being exposed. We sometimes sentimentalize the nativity of Christ. The Christmas cards are lovely. The stable and the straw, ever so clean. I suspect it wasn't quite like that. And we also ought to remember that within the context of the nativity material, we have a great deal of heartache and sorrow. And we read it in the next reference to Herod in the 16th verse. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. That's funny. When he was deceiving them, all was well. When he was being deceived, he thinks it's outrageous that they should not have been honest and kept their word. But his reaction, he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. This man's worst instincts are now let loose and given free rein. You know, there are secular historians who say that this never happened. Herod was a great architect. He put Judea on the map. When he planned a new city like Caesarea, the street layout was so clever. How could such a man do such a thing? No, it's made up by Matthew. Well, he who had strangled his own two sons, I don't think would have any qualms about killing the sons of others. Having no regard for Christ nor for God, this man who claims to be a Jew is as vile as any pagan. Christ, of course, came to die. But not as a baby, but as a man. Not by a sword, but on a cross. Not in the seclusion of a nursery, but the public humiliation of a hill outside Jerusalem. Christ would die, but according to God's foreordained plan, not the petulance of a petty tyrant. The man is totally and utterly depraved. While this is going on, he's building the temple in Jerusalem. It was such a huge complex, it was not finished when he died. It was not finished for years. The man who is building a huge temple to the one true God at the same time is seeking to destroy the real temple. That little tiny body in which dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. His piety, his religion, his goodness was nothing but a sham. And Jesus Christ exposed it even from the manger. His last act was an execution. This man deals in death. In verse 15, we read of the family in Egypt. And they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus, doubtless living off the proceeds of the Magi's presents, the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh, gold and frankincense in particular being expensive, would have provided for their needs in Egypt for however long it took. So they're quite safe in Egypt. And they stay there until Herod dies. In other words, his death is anticipated by God, by the Holy Family. In fact, it was anticipated by Herod himself. There's a man called Josephus Flavius. I mentioned him this morning. He was a Jew who was eventually became pro-Roman, and he wrote an account of a war between the Jews and the Romans 70 years after this event. And he's a really interesting source of information. Josephus records, long after the event, it must be said, that Herod, knowing that his days were numbered, was scared. He wasn't scared of the afterlife. I'm not sure his religion extended to believing in an afterlife. No, he was scared that when he died, no one would feel sad. He would go unmourned. He comes up with another clever plan. Herod's clever plans, by the way, invariably involve killing people. This was the plan. Get 30 men from Jericho, and the moment I die, kill them. So that when their families mourn, people will think they're mourning for me. That's what Josephus says. That's the man we're dealing with. And some historians say he would never have killed all those children. Well, the final reference to Herod is verse 19, and it's the fulfillment of the anticipation of verse 15. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Herod was concerned that people wouldn't mourn. In fact, celebratory riots erupted throughout Judea, and they had to call in the soldiers to put them down. They were delighted that the old tyrant was finally dead and called to judgment. The other interesting irony, we don't know what he died of, but it was painful and it was putrefying. He actually attempted to end his own life, but was denied the opportunity. He had 2,000 bodyguards. He constructed half a dozen fortresses in Judea that he might flee to in the event of an insurrection. Those fortresses and all those thousands of bodyguards might have saved him from angry Jews, from invading Parthians, perhaps from the odd assassin, but they couldn't save him from death itself. The wages of sin is death. And Herod had worked very, very hard for his wage. And my, when he finally claimed it, it was long overdue, paid with interest. But when Paul, and that's who I was quoting, the wages of sin is death, Paul actually goes on in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is so much irony in this. that Herod, who would have to die, attempted to kill the one who will be resurrected. And the one who came to deliver him from death, he tries to execute. If only Herod had believed in that child, not only would it have reformed his life, but it would have glorified his death. Herod is an interesting character. But that insignificant baby was greater than he would ever be. And yes, of Herod we still continue to talk. He still features in our readings. He is still a feature of the traditional nativity play. But he is now just a footnote. It was the baby whom he tried to kill and in whom he didn't believe that changed the world. Christ Jesus is responsible for the rising and the falling of all. He is a great stumbling block upon which many have fallen. But he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Herod was sought, but he wasn't saved. I thank God that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.